Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
It is really, really good to see all of you, and I've noticed this morning some new faces, some people I think that are either with us for the first time, or maybe you're just here for the second or third time, and I want to welcome you and just say my prayer for you, our desire for you, is that you encounter the real living God, that you come to see that he's real. You know, in the book of Psalms, the writer of this particular psalm said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And in so doing, he shows us that God can be experienced. He can be encountered. He's not just a mental idea, a mental philosophy, or he's not just religion. God is a living person, and he can be encountered and known, amen, as a living person. So this morning, I have a message for you, continuing in the theme of Christmas. And our theme is light in the darkness, and the message today is Emmanuel. God is with us. Emmanuel. God is with us. I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 with me, and I'm going to read it. And I want you to think about this. This is really profound. Behold, by the way, behold always means to stop, look, and listen. It means stop and really gaze upon something. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I came to faith in Jesus Christ when I was about 18 and a half, 19 years old. I encountered God in a number of ways over the course of a year in particular, one particular year. I had multiple things that happened that led me to God. And one of those things, funny enough, was I went to a U2 concert. I went to see the band U2. And they blew me away. They were pretty new on the scene at that time and had been around for about 4 or 5 years. And their music was really having an impact on a lot of people's lives. And I noticed something. I was at this concert. I was in the San Francisco Bay Area at the Cow Palace in San Francisco. I was in a room filled with thousands of people. The air was thick with pot smoke. I was not only contact high, I was high from everything I myself had been smoking and drinking before I came. I was not following Jesus, by the way. I just want to make that very clear. And while I was at this concert, you know, it was powerful. I kept noticing my ear would pick up on things, and I'd already noticed it in their music as I read their lyrics. I noticed over and over that they made reference to biblical text, to scripture. I noticed that Bono sang about Jesus crucified, Jesus risen. And I would see this. He specifically sang in I think it's the song 40. It's about Psalm 40. So as I looked at their lyrics, and I began to recognize there was something different about their music. Something was on their music that inspired me and touched me and moved me like no other band did at that time. And I'm there at the concert, and I'm feeling something in the atmosphere. And I'm not. And again, it's not weed. Okay, it's not weed. It is God. God was there among us. God was in the presence of a bunch of sinners, like he likes to be. And as I was there in that concert, Bono did something. All the lights came down. It was right toward the end of the concert. All the lights came down. And in those days, we didn't have cell phones, so everybody took their lighters out and lit their lighters, and we're all doing this. And he took the spotlight, and he took a spotlight, and he put it on his shoulder, and he began to sing a cappella, Amazing Grace. And as he walked around on the stage and sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, he shined that light all over the place. And I remember being moved almost to tears and feeling God. I had goosebumps all over. I'm like, what is this? And it was the process of God softening my heart. And within months, I came to faith in Jesus Christ in a very dramatic way. Well, this same Bono had this to say about Christmas. After returning home from a long tour, Bono, the lead singer for U2, returned to Dublin and attended a Christmas Eve service. At some point in that service, Bono grasped the truth at the heart of the Christmas story. In Jesus, God became a human being. With tears streaming down his face, Bono realized, and this is his quote, the idea that God, if there is a force of love and logic in the universe, that it would seek to explain itself is amazing enough. That it would seek to explain itself by becoming a child born in poverty and straw. A child, I just thought, wow, just the poetry. I saw the genius of picking a particular point in time and deciding to turn on this. Love needs to find a form. Intimacy needs to be whispered. Love has to become an action or something concrete. It would have to happen. There must be an incarnation. Love must be made flesh. And my message to you today is that love was made flesh in Jesus. You might remember years ago in the 90s, late 90s, I can't remember who did the song, but there was that song, What If God Were One of Us? Right? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Now, that isn't quite accurate. But that song actually captured the reality of the incarnation, and that is God is one of us in Jesus. He came down and got in our stuff. He got in our mess. He experienced our pain, our rejection. He experienced all that happens in our lives. He tasted food. He lived our life. He experienced joy and sorrow. He wept and he laughed with a belly laugh. He did it all in Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You see, Jesus Christ changed the course of history like no other figure before. When he came to the earth, he was God in a bod. He brought humanity face to face with the God who loved us so much that he became one of us. He did this to reconcile us to the God we rejected. The birth of the baby in the manger is filled with wonder and mystery. This story is beyond any magic, beyond any fantasy, beyond any science fiction ever written. God became human because he had to become human to be the God with us who could save us. It was absolutely necessary. All the other great human figures throughout the Bible and throughout history didn't have what it takes to rescue humans from the power of sin and death. He alone qualifies. He's the God-man who reconciles God and man. He's the one who bridged the gap between heaven and earth. He hung in the chasm on a Roman cross. He made a way for God and human beings to once again be friends. Not just friends, but family. Amen. That's the beauty of the gospel. So today we're going to look at the story of the incarnation of God with us from the Gospel of Matthew. And in case you're sitting there and you're wondering about this big word, incarnation, it's simple. It just means in the flesh. Incarnation, in the flesh. That's what the mystery of Christmas is. Christmas isn't just, it is about a baby in a manger. And animals and all that, right? Shepherds and wise men, all of that's a part of the story. But we'll miss, with sentimental images, we'll miss the true importance of what Christmas truly is if we just get hung up on cutesy things. We have to go beyond cutesy to terrifying. We have to go beyond cutesy to mind-blowing. We have to go beyond cutesy to mystery. We have to go beyond cutesy to God became one of us and really get it. And so my prayer this morning is that we'll get it, that it'll like dawn on us, that it'll really mean something to us. Maybe it hasn't meant before. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, it'll be on the screen. And I want you to see this story. It's a really, really powerful narrative of what happened. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, in Jewish culture, I'll just tell you this real quick, betrothal was a one-year commitment, minimum, a one-year commitment where the couple would actually be kind of married. I mean, they weren't able to go into the marriage bed together at this point, but they would be kind of married, and they would live in within vicinity of one another with the family. And in this time, they would have this opportunity to kind of get to know each other and to see their compatibility. So betrothal was a lot more even many times than our sense of being engaged. Okay, so they're betrothed to one another in the community of that time. And it goes on to say, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know that's a problem? Let me ask the question again. How many of you know that's a problem? You're with somebody, but you haven't been with somebody. And the next thing you know, that person that you're going to be marrying, who's been telling you all along that they are committed to you, is pregnant. This is a problem. And it says, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Of course, at this time, Joseph didn't know that. Can't you just imagine, honey, the Holy Spirit did it to me. Right. Uh-huh. Not only has that had that never happened and there was no precedent, but yeah, it sounded like a lame excuse. So then it says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, he's a good guy, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. By the way, the Lord had spoken by the prophet 700 years before in the book of Isaiah. So now he's quoting that prophecy. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, let me clear up a little bit of confusion, because in one place it says the angel speaks to Joseph and says his name will be Jesus, and then later the prophet says his name will be Emmanuel. And what we see throughout the scripture is that Jesus actually had many titles, many so-called names that were ascribed to him, many of them, Prince of Peace, and it just goes on and on, a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. These are titles, and Emmanuel was a title that meant the God who was with us. So we see in that text that Jesus, his name that he would have been known by in the community was Yeshua, Jesus, the same word, believe it or not, is Joshua. His name shall be Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus in the Greek, which means Yahweh, God, is Savior. His name actually captures what he did and who he is. But his name is also Emmanuel, which is God with us. So let's look at this text and break it down a bit. First of all, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary's conception was not due to sleeping with Joseph or any other man. As my one of my mentors, David Miner, said, he says, the problem isn't when you're sleeping with somebody, it's what you're doing while you're awake. So she was pregnant, not from being with a man, but pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God implanted the divine life of the Son within her womb. And then you'll call his name Jesus. I said that already. He will save his people from their sins. And so it doesn't say he will save his people from the Roman Empire. He will save his people from the oppressors. He will save his people from corrupt government. It says he will save his people from their sins. Amen? And a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Now, how many of you know that's impossible according to human methods, right? We know now, I mean, the reality is you could cause a virgin to be implanted, right? You could do a test tube baby, those kinds of things could happen. But the reality is we know that in the natural course of things, it's impossible. So the supernatural conception, this was supernatural conception and birth without original sin. This isn't the perverse mythology of the Greeks where gods came down and mated with humans. This is the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary and implanting the divine life of the Son of God in Mary's womb. It's truly fantastical and wondrous. Light in the darkness. Somehow God moved upon Mary. The scripture says the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and The life of God was implanted and woven into her womb in a way that wasn't touched with original sin. It's incredible. And this Jesus, this one who will be born's name will be Emmanuel, which again means God is with us. God is with us takes on a whole new meaning in Jesus. Have you ever noticed that we say things all the time like, God is with me? You go on that job interview, right? And you go in and you're like, oh gosh, I hope I do good. And you sit in that job interview and you just feel like you nail it. And you prayed before you went and you came out and you're like, hey, I got to tell you, I had a great job interview yesterday and I really felt like God was with me, right? Or you'll go through another experience in your life, in a relationship or financially, or you'll just go to meet somebody and you're kind of uptight about it and you pray ahead of time. And right in the midst of that meeting, the Holy Spirit is upon you and with you and you become aware God's with you. And that's powerful and wonderful, and it's a gift. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's God being our helper. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God being with us by wrapping himself, clothing himself in a human body. It's truly unprecedented. It's never happened before. You see, when Jesus came on the scene, this phrase literally meant that God had taken on a human body, as I said before. In Jesus, God is now with us like never before. As Eugene Peterson says in the Message Paraphrase Bible, in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. That's not it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. So that's what happened when Jesus came on the scene. It was God saying, I'm moving into the neighborhood and I'm taking up residence with people. So I can come be with you, live your life, experience your life, because that's the only way you can be reconciled, is if I come and dwell among you. So I want to look this morning at some ways that God is with us and what it means in Jesus Christ. And so I'm gonna move kind of quickly. You with me? Okay, so the first thing I want you to think about is God is with us in our formation and birth, from conception all the way through our birth. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he had to go through the normal 9 months if he was born, you know, in a normal gestation period instead of premature or whatever, the normal 9 months of formation that every one of us passes through. It's an amazing mystery and wonder. This is one reason why abortion is such an evil and horrific act against humanity. You see, when God became human in Jesus, he went through all of the formation in the womb that every human goes through. He forever set apart the entire process and sanctified the entire process of conception, formation, and birth as holy and special. See, what God is saying to us in the incarnation is, I'm coming to share with you in every part of the human experience. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived, at that very moment, the Messiah was in her womb. Not at some point later in her formation, but right at that moment of conception, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and what was in here was called holy, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So what is God saying? God is saying, every part of the human experience from conception until the day you die is sanctified by me. I have shared in it, and it's holy to me, and I make it even holy in my act of the incarnation. That's profound. And by the way, if you're sitting here today and you've either been through an abortion, been a part of an abortion, gave an agreement to abortion, because I don't want to miss a moment here. I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for that too. Right? And he forgives and he loves, and we simply come to him and we lay bare what we've done and who we are, and he forgives and cleanses and washes. Okay, so there is mercy for every sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. So that's not, if anybody's sitting here today and you're feeling that sense of, oh gosh, I didn't realize that. I feel condemned right now. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The cross is offered to you. The mercy of God is offered to you. Forgiveness is offered to you. Flee to the cross. Turn to Jesus Christ in this moment. Amen. Secondly, God is with us in our dependence upon earthly parents. Jesus had to be nursed, have his diapers changed, and be cared for as every helpless infant. He emptied himself of all of his divine privilege in order to become a man. Jesus had to trust in his parents to guide and instruct him. He had to learn to live with siblings who were sinners and had to be part of a family. I'm sure he had that annoying little brother, right? I'm sure he did. And yet he had to learn to walk through that. And by the way, can I just be real with you about something? Sometimes, the reason we need to think about this is because sometimes we think, you know, somehow like everything about Jesus was kind of holy and he wasn't normal as a human being. It's like, you know, his poop was holy. Seriously. It's almost like you're like, you go to change his diaper and you're like, oh, save it. Set it aside. It's holy. No. It was baby poop. Let's settle that. And we need to be real about the incarnation because we miss it. We begin to ascribe things to Jesus that are not in the biblical text. You ever seen some of the movies about Jesus, the older movies about Jesus? Like, he's walking around and he's weird. He's like, oh. And he always, you know, and the Lord would say unto thee, if thou wouldest, thou couldest. And truly, truly, verily, I say unto thee, yea. Now, the problem with that is he's, first of all, Jesus wasn't British. Right? They've ever noticed the Jesuses are always British, right? He wasn't British, and he wasn't weird. Now, he would have, you know, as he came into his ministry and began to do things, there was no question he did things that blew people's mind and freaked them out. Right? But he was very normal in his humanity. Let's not forget that. He was with us in our need to be educated and trained. You know, he had to be trained at home and taught to read the scripture. Again, why do we get this idea that Jesus just kind of like, you know, had divine knowledge just downloaded? Right? He comes out of the womb and he's quoting the Torah to his parents. You know?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart.
You know what I'm saying? Think about it. He had to be taught. The Bible had to be brought to him. Torah was put into him by going to rabbinic schools. The rabbis trained him. He had to be instructed. When he was 13 years old, he would have had a bar mitzvah type ceremony, and he would have had to recite back to the rabbis of that time his knowledge of Torah. And he had that trained and taught him. I'm not saying he didn't develop his own relationship with God and God didn't put things into him divinely. I know he did. But it was still through the normal means that all of us would have to go through. And that is the study of Scripture, the application of Scripture, prayer over Scripture, and living a normal life. Amen. He is with us. God is with us in being a foreigner in a strange land. You know, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had to flee to Egypt to avoid being persecuted and killed by King Herod. For a number of reasons, Jesus lived as a Jewish boy in Egypt and experienced what it was like to be a refugee in a place with different customs and languages. I'm sure this included some rejection by the local population. You say, well, that's just conjecture. No, if you know the history of the Jewish people, you know that all through their history, pogroms in Russia, the Nazis, during World War II, going all the way back to the Spanish Inquisition. Before that, Muslim persecutors in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, all the way back to the Old Testament when we see Haman and Haman's desire to kill the Jews throughout the territory of the Medo-Persian Empire. When we look throughout the Bible, we see over and over again that there's this evil presence in the world that seeks to destroy the Jewish people. And Jesus would have, him and his family had to flee from King Herod because King Herod tried to kill him as a baby. And they had to flee to Egypt. By the way, the pathway that they took is the pathway of salvation history throughout the Old Testament. Abraham fled down to Egypt and came back to the promised land. Isaac did the same thing. We see it with all the patriarchs. We see it with the nation of Israel, right? They went into bondage in Egypt and they were called out with signs and wonders into the promised land. And then we see Jesus. Now he is the representative of all the history and the nation of Israel. He is Israel personified in a man, the Messiah. And what happens to him? Him and his family flee and they go down to Egypt and they spend his childhood in Egypt and then they return back to the land of God's people. And so Jesus is one who understood what it was like to be a foreigner in a strange land and be rejected by people, probably mocked and made fun of. Next, God is with us in our transition through puberty into adulthood. Jesus had to pass through all the normal stages in his transition from being a boy to becoming a man. His body changed, and he knew what it was like to have hormones kick in. Jesus had to grapple with the same temptations. I know he didn't have original sin, but that the scripture says he was in all manner tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we know that he experienced what every young man experiences. Jesus noticed that girls were pretty. Believe me. And he wasn't like, oh, she's a beautiful creation of God. She is my child. It wasn't like that, okay? He was a dude. But he was different, but he was still a man. Some of you are looking at me cross-eyed right now. He was with us in learning a trade and working hard. He would have been trained in his stepfather's carpentry trade and learned the value and the reality of hard work and what it means to sweat and build something. He's with us in our grieving and our loss. Have you ever thought about the fact that Joseph, who was Jesus' stepfather, is never recognized or recorded in Jesus' adult years? It looks as if Joseph was already dead at this time. Jesus must have experienced the grief of losing the only one he knew as an earthly father. He experienced human grief and loss. And in that community, communities were very close. There was the extended family and multiple generations that often lived within community in a short distance from one another. And I'm sure that Jesus experienced what all families experience: loss, death, babies being lost. All of those things were real. He would have grieved. He would have known the human experience of grief. He's with us in our suffering with injustice. Jesus was Jewish and lived in a time, as I said earlier, of the Roman Empire. He would have grown up witnessing the regular suffering and injustice of his own people. He would have lived among people who experienced much abuse, but people who had no recourse, no appeal. You know, unless you were a Roman citizen, you didn't have many rights in Rome. And many of the Jews that lived in Israel at that time would not have been Roman citizens, and they wouldn't have had much of an appeal to the processes. And so Jesus lived watching Rome, the soldiers of Rome, march through his city. Watched if anybody got in their way. They would literally trample people under. They were ready to take up the sword like that. They would have mocked and made fun. We see it when Jesus goes through his trial, right? And he's brought before Herod. And then what happens? They take him. The soldiers take him and they mock him and they spit him and they strike him and spit on him and they make a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they beat that crown of thorns into his head with a reed, and then they put a fake, you know, robe on him after they've beaten him and ripped his flesh, and then they laugh at him and they mock him. Oh, if you're a king, do something about it. Save us. Save yourself, you know. So he experienced oppression throughout his life and injustice. Next, God is with us in our betrayal, rejection, and subsequent loneliness. You know, Jesus experienced the betrayal of one of his closest friends, Judas. You say, well, nah, Jesus, I'm sure Jesus never, you know, let his heart get engaged, didn't care about Judas. I'm going to tell you something. Everything we see in the text of Scripture indicates that Jesus knew that Judas would be his betrayer for quite a while before he betrayed him. And yet there's no indication anywhere that he treated him differently or that his relationship was cold toward him, or that he rejected him. In fact, he seems to be invited in over and over and over again. And then the rest of the disciples, it says, and they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. So Jesus experienced what it was like to have all your best friends reject you. He knew loneliness throughout his life. He would have been heartbroken by how his disciples turned their backs on him at the cross. Please don't think for a minute that Jesus was an unemotional person. Please don't think for a moment that God is unemotional. When Jesus' friends left him and forsook him, don't think that he was just like, yeah, I knew they would do that. The scripture said that that would happen. No, he was grieved. He was broken. He knew it was coming, and yet he was heartbroken over it. That's reality. Am I talking to anybody? I'm almost done. Two more points. God is with us in our torture, extreme suffering, and death. You say, wait a minute, we've never been tortured, experienced extreme suffering or death. But listen, people all over the world, our brothers and sisters all over the world experience that. It could happen in our country at some point in the future, right? And yet Jesus went there. All over this planet, people experience horrible suffering, torture, pain, and death. Genocide, racial hatred, wars, terrible injustices take place daily in places like Iran and China, North Korea, Somalia, Saudi Arabia, and other countries. Christians and people of other faiths are persecuted, tortured, and martyred for simply believing in their God. Jesus was our forerunner, and he's been there and suffered too. And see, this is a beautiful thing. People in other nations, like Iran, by the way, in Iran right now, the church is growing faster than any other place in the world, and yet it's outlawed. Did you know that? The church has experienced an explosion into, this is not an exaggeration, into the millions now. The government's trying to figure out how to stamp it out, and they can't. Because God is on the move. Have you ever noticed that places that are often the most oppressed are the places where the gospel seems to thrive and the church seems to grow the most? But here's what happens. Those people lock onto the scripture and they say, what? Jesus went there. He went through a mock, fake trial. He was wrongly accused. Everybody turned against him. His own friends forsook him. He was betrayed by one with a kiss. Jesus has been through it. If our Lord can suffer it and he can go through it and God can sustain him, our Father can sustain him, we can suffer with him and we can go there just like he did. And they gain courage by it. And the Holy Spirit comes and helps them. Amen. Lastly, God is with us in the final victory over death, in our resurrection from the dead, in the new heavens and the new earth that are coming one day. That's not pie in the sky. That's not a fantasy. This is not the final world. This is not the final state of things. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what direction our nation goes in the next years, no matter who's in government, ultimately, this isn't all there is. The ultimate truth is that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all the nations bow to his lordship. And he's going to one day win it all, finish it all, deal with evil once and for all, and remake creation in a new way. And all that's evil will be outside, away. And all that is pure and lovely and good will be in his kingdom. And every molecule will praise him. And every relationship will be right. And everything will be holy and pure and beautiful. And that's the ultimate world that's coming. See, he's our guarantee that death and suffering and all the other evils on this planet are temporary. Let me say that again. He is our guarantee that death and suffering and all the other evils on this planet are temporary. He conquered death, and so shall we. Death is an enemy that's already been defeated by him personally, but one day he'll raise us up, and we will all defeat death forever together. Evil and death will be abolished, and death will be no more. There's going to come a day, a final day, when death will die, and it will never raise its ugly head again, and the world will be new. And we know that's true because he came the first time. He fulfilled everything he was sent by the Father to do. And he said, I will return. I will come again. And when he comes again, he's going to make things right. He's going to fix what's broken. He's going to deal with evil. And right now, he's dealing with that in us. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? How many of you here today can say, I am so glad for Emmanuel, God with us? Amen. I sure am. God is with us forever because Emmanuel came in the flesh. Light has overcome the darkness. We are never alone. Jesus is God's statement to you. Listen, I'm not done. Jesus is God's statement to you that you are never alone and that he cares and that he is near right now. He welcomes you into the home you've always looked for. Jesus is coming, suffering, death on a cross, and resurrection is God's way of bringing you home. Come to his light today. Return to him today. Be forgiven and be reconciled today. I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know if you've ever experienced the freedom of having sin lifted off of you. I don't know if you've ever known what it is to feel clean inside. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ took your sin, shed his own blood, poured out his own blood, let his body be broken, that you would be reconciled. He came for you. He cares about you. He wants you home. You've wandered long enough in wastelands and deserts. You've done your life on your own. You've been your own Lord and your own God long enough. It doesn't work. You've tried the self-salvation plan. It's a failure. The longer you do it, the worse it becomes. But there is a plan for you, and it's in Jesus Christ. And today he offers himself to you, and he calls you to believe. He calls you to trust in him and not in yourself, to turn from sin and to embrace him. That's really the choice in life. And then to begin a journey with him. And it's a journey. You're going to fall and fail and fumble around a lot, but he's going to pick you up over and over again, clean you, and help you walk with him. It's going to take your whole life. And even at the end of your life, you're not going to master it. You're only going to become a little bit more proficient than you were when you began. And then we're going to have perfection with him forever and ever. I just want to say, today's your day. It's your day to turn to him and let him reconcile you.